In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of all these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect from any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Do not extort money and do not accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. The thongs of those whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in the hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Well, as was said at the start of the service, that the Advent candles, they represent different lights, which spotlighted Christ, the Messiah. We had the patriarchs, we had Abraham, and Abraham said that the Messiah would bring blessing to all the nations of the world. What a wonderful revelation that was. Then the prophets, Isaiah, revealed to us that Messiah, God's appointed king, will bring peace and justice and righteousness to the world. And that was a marvel, and as the prophets discovered that. But then there was this confusing bit about this Messiah suffering and dying. They couldn't comprehend that. Could that be the same person as this conquering king, this great king? And it was a mystery, and it was the same person. He had to suffer on the cross for our sins. And today, the focus is on the last prophet before the coming of Christ, John the Baptist. And John received high praise from God, high praise from Christ. According to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. Matthew 11, verse 11, "Among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Well, what about Jesus? Jesus was born of a woman, but he was obviously greater. He was conceived by the power of the Spirit. He was sinless, in a way that John the Baptist certainly wasn't like the rest of us. John was greater than anyone else. Apart from Christ, it had nothing to do with any special talent or holiness or personal merit that John possessed, but because of his unique position in history. He had the highest honor of being the immediate forerunner to Jesus Christ. He announced his arrival. He pointed them out. He met him. All the other prophets, they didn't meet him. They pointed towards him. John saw him. John pointed them out. And what a privilege he had. And he prepared the world for Christ's arrival. But if you read on those verses in Matthew 11, because John died before the new covenant plan of salvation was brought in through Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, even a child in the new covenant is greater than John. Greater because they have a greater revelation of God's plan of salvation. John and the other saints, prophets, they saw the prophetic promises of the Messiah. And all after, including us, we see the fulfillment. We see the fulfillment of it. Also, even a child in the faith, in the new covenant, have a greater experience of the Holy Spirit. It's the permanent indwelling of every believer. Before Christ and his finished work, Spirit came on prophets, priests, and kings to fulfill a particular work, but not permanently. But here, through receiving Christ, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit forever, permanently. And you have greater access to God through Christ. Previously, it was through the prophets. But now it's through Christ, the Son. And we have that greater experience of sonship. We're adopted as his children through Christ. Brings us into that wonderful position. John was privileged to personally announce Christ. We, believers, have greater privileges, new covenant privileges. I hope you're rejoicing in that. I am not skilled to understand all the details, all the plan, how it unfolded. But you understand that Christ is your Savior, why he came, how privileged you are. And if you haven't discovered that, then you're in the darkness. But praise God, you can come into God's wonderful light. John was great in two other ways. According to the words spoken by Gabriel to his father Zechariah in Luke 1:15, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Why? He will turn many people in Israel back to the Lord. He was great because he did that. And you are great if you do that. If God uses you to turn people back to the Lord, whether you have a PhD or a Nobel Peace Prize, as many in this area have, if you turn somebody back to the Lord, you are great. You are great than any other title that you can possess. And John, Jesus said of John, in John 5:35, John was a lamp that burned and gave light. If you are a light that burns brightly for God, you are considered great in God's eyes. Now, I want to just give us some more details about John, some interesting facts. News of both John's and Jesus' birth was announced to their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, by the archangel Gabriel. What a special honor they both shared. John and Jesus were related. Their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were cousins. Both their births were miraculous. Elizabeth was barren, and she was advanced in years. Mary's birth, conception, was even more miraculous. The conception in her womb was solely the work of the Holy Spirit. The two cousins were very close in age, only 6 months apart. John was believed to have died about 6 months before Christ as well. John's parents were of the priestly tribe of Levi. His father, Zechariah, was a temple priest of the line of Abijah, and his mother, Elizabeth, was descended from Aaron. John's family, they lived in the mountainous area of Judah between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. John was a tough, rugged individual, likened to Elijah. Scripture doesn't record the cousins meeting together before Jesus' baptism. John's gospel confirms that. John's words, "I myself did not know him. I would not have identified Jesus without the Holy Spirit's testimony." So how could that be if they were related? Well, John lived in the desert from a young age, explains his dress and his diet, his clothes made of camel's hair, his leather belt around his waist, his food consisting of locusts and wild honey, whereas Jesus lived in Nazareth, which explains why they never met. And although John most certainly would have known about him, heard from his parents that his cousin was the promised Messiah, but up to that point, 30 years had passed. Jesus was still employed as a carpenter. That must have raised doubts within the family that he was who he was supposed to be. Now, John may have had more understanding of that. But given the fact that they had never met, given the fact of the possible doubts that he was truly the Messiah and coming from Nazareth, John only knew for certain when the Holy Spirit pointed him out at his baptism. And it's the same for us. We may be brought up in a Christian home, have an understanding of Jesus and the story of the Bible and knowledge, understanding to some extent. But we only know for certain when the Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth, awakens the truth that we have an understanding of, so we don't know that it's true. Aware that we're a sinner, aware that Jesus Christ is the Savior that we need, and challenges us to respond in Him. So praise God that God gives us that light of understanding so that we know for certain that Jesus is who He claims to be. Let's think of John's call while living in the desert. God revealed Himself to John. Now, nothing is recorded about this event, but we know from how he introduces himself to the nation that God in his encounter must have turned his attention to Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 40, 1-5 and verse 9, and revealed to him that God was about to bring it to pass. The long promised Messiah was about to make his entrance. In fact, he was already present in the nation, living in obscurity. John would fulfill the important role of announcing his soon coming to the nation. He was to be the voice prophesied by Isaiah. It's great, just thinking about that music program called The Voice. Ordinary people coming in, you don't know anything about them, a little bit about, and they sing and they discover they've got a voice, and people turn their chair and listen and they vote for them. We are a voice. And through us, God can enable the chairs to turn and to respond in repentance and faith. Isn't that wonderful? John was to be a voice, calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. And John certainly did that. After me is coming one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. And that's the role of the church, isn't it? A similar commission to tell people the good news, the good tidings about Jesus Christ, to proclaim his greatness. Here is your God. And the first people that God called to do that was the shepherds. Shepherds, witnesses, God called them, revealed to them. They went, sought for themselves, they broadcasted it. So the message is very much, come and see and go and tell. Both, that's our calling. Called us to come and see and to go and tell, to proclaim, here is your God. Or come and see. We don't need to understand, explain everything. We just need to say, look, I found, come and see what I found. Come and hear for yourself. The soon arrival of Israel's God required a work of preparation, a transformation in the hearts of the nation. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. Now, I just love this metaphor here. It's a wonderful picture of God's salvation, of our need as individuals before God. Every valley, the empty void in people's hearts because they've wandered away from God and attempted to fill that void with other things. We know about that in our experience. We did that. And the spiritual and moral lack in people's lives. Every valley will be raised up. More than that, every mountain and hill. Every mountain and hill. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of pride, isn't it? Of arrogance, of independence from God. We know it all. We're clever. We know it all. We don't need God in our lives. Every mountain hill will be made low. The rough ground, the rugged places, attitudes of heart and mind or behavior displeasing to God shall be smooth, shall be made level. The Messiah's coming to his people required such a radical transformation. John was to announce it to the nation, call the people to return to the Lord, acknowledging, confessing their sins. And they had to demonstrate that repentance by being baptized in the Jordan River. And if the people returned to the Lord in repentance and faith, he would transform their lives. Every valley will be filled up. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rugged and rough, crooked places in their hearts, in their lives, will be made straight and level. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And the watching nations will see it. Mankind's sins in the light of the promised return of Christ as judge requires a radical transformation in our hearts and our behavior. It requires that we acknowledge and confess our sins and return to the Lord. And if we confess and acknowledge our sins, God has promised to make that radical change in our lives as well. John was given the task of revealing to the nation how the Messiah would be identified as the Messiah. John 1:33, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Isaiah had prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the fact that the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus in such a visible and public way before the eyes of the vast multitudes from Jerusalem and Judea, the religious leaders present, demonstrated to John and to the nation that he truly was the Messiah. Think about the testimonies, the evidence of that in the life of Jesus, the amazing teaching and wisdom spoken from the lips of Christ. Frequently people who were sent to arrest him, and they were stopped in their tracks. And they said, we can't, because nobody speaks like him. They were amazed at the words that came from his lips. And then what about the miraculous power that he demonstrated in his miracles? Even raising the dead is evidence that the Spirit of power was resting on him. Only such a one, the Messiah, Son of God, in human flesh, indwelt by the Holy Spirit in fullness, is able to make the radical transformation which John prophesied, Scripture prophesied, in the hearts of people, all people. And the basis for that radical transformation was the death and resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment for all our sins, making it possible for every sin to be forgiven. And because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to forgive our sins, God raised him from the dead and seated him in the place of highest power. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to us. If we acknowledge our sin, our need before God, and accept and receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive his forgiveness. We're indwelt by his Spirit. We're sons and daughters of God. We have the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful Savior. How we should rejoice in him. What a message we have to tell. It's good news to tell people that there's a Savior who came for them. And you can't earn it. That's why it's so good news. It's a gift that we receive through faith because of the grace of God. And as we testify, as we share, the Holy Spirit uses our weak and feeble words and reveals himself Our part is just to be that voice, that signpost. We've got a signpost at the end of the lane that points the way along to the church. At times we have to cut branches in front of that sign because it's not terribly visible, and we haven't had a light out there in the lane recently until it was fixed just this week. So, signposts pointing, and that's us. But this Holy Spirit is like the power, the electricity that externally we point, but the Holy Spirit makes our words and our witness about Christ alive. Awakens people, even shocks people. And the Holy Spirit can do that through our witness. It's a wonderful privilege we have of being a witness to Jesus Christ. That's part of your calling. That's why you're here. That's why the Lord hasn't taken you home. There's still more for you to do. There's more witnessing to be done. So, and if we do that, if we turn the hearts of people back to God, we are great in God's eyes. We are great. You might not know it all, but if you have that understanding, saving knowledge, you can point people to Christ and they can be wonderfully, wonderfully saved. And God takes delight in using ordinary people and also intelligent people as well. It's a gift from God as well, and they can help to reason and explain the faith in apologetics and explain maybe scripture. I was brought up in a, let's see the time here, in the Brethren. They didn't believe in Bible school. They just need to go into the desert with God. And there's truth in that. There is truth in that. You don't need to have a degree to have a BA honors, born again honors. You don't. It does help to go to Bible school if you want to deepen your knowledge and understanding in a disciplined way. You can do that at home equally. Get books, read them and study them, be part of a home group. They delighted in that fishing community that was brought in. And I do remember humble, ordinary individuals, cooks on the boat, didn't think they were anything special. But to see them standing up and praying in a communion service, and some with stammering words, but the worship was so precious to God, and it stirred the rest of us. Who are we? We maybe have more understanding in many ways than them, but what is our heart? I was thinking about that girl this morning. Is our heart stirred? So knowledge and understanding is not enough. It should be our hearts need to be engaged with it and rejoice in it. Rejoice in the truth. And share it with others as well.